You helped us put those chairs up there. Thank you. I know that's not everyone, but some of you stayed and did that. So thank you for helping put those chairs from the truck up the stairs, up in that balcony. And so thank you for doing that, being a part of that. We're getting closer. We're getting closer. And the building fund thing for the whole sanctuary thing is already started. So, good piece. We're already started. So, we're going to be in the book of Numbers tonight. So I want you, if you have your Bibles, we're going to be in Numbers chapter 11. I want to share with you a little bit about rebellion, being critical, those kind of things, and how God handles some of that. And sometimes we need to make sure that we watch how we talk to people. Amen to that. How we process, how we think about things. Sometimes we think that the Old Testament doesn't really have much to do with us, but it has a lot to do with us. We learn from the Old Testament. It's still the same God in the Old Testament as we have today. So I want you to turn to Numbers chapter 11, and we're not going to read all of this, but I want to share three stories here, three pieces from Numbers 11. We won't definitely go through all of it. All the way to 17, Moses had a problem, and it's just people just kept, they just kept complaining. And that complaining turned into rebellion, and there was a high cost to that. But people just don't learn. We have a hard time learning. So, as you turn there, I want to pray. Father, Lord, thank you again for tonight. I pray, Father, we'd have ears to hear what you'd have for us tonight through your word, that we may be receptive of it, that we may grow individually and also as a church. And we thank you for this time that you've given to us tonight. In Christ's name, amen. So what we find out here in chapter 11, it just begins there in verse 1. Now the people began complaining openly. It is one thing to have, when you have complaints in your own heart, to keep it inside, work it out with the Lord, process it, do whatever. But when you do it, and these guys were beginning to do it openly, and they began to complain openly before the Lord about their hardship. Hardships is not a sin. Just like I say, living in poverty is not a sin. Most of us want to go better ourselves and those things, but sometimes we think that hardship is always a result of sin. It's not. Sometimes life gives us really hard curveballs, and sometimes just because you get cancer or you get a disease doesn't mean that you sin to get it. There are people that teach that, but that is not true. We already are born into sin the day we're born. But we have Jesus Christ who forgives us of those sins, and just because we're sick doesn't mean that we sinned. But sometimes that does come into place. But what we see here is we're going to talk about, first of all, it's people. People in the gathering group begin to complain to Moses. Most of the time, people will complain different places, but it will get to the leader. Verse 4 says, the scripture says this, the riffraff, when's the last time you heard that word? The riffraff among them had strong cravings for other food. And the Israelites wept again and said, who will feed us meat? We remember free fish when we ate in Egypt, along with the cucumbers and the melons, the leeks and the onions and garlic. But now our appetite is gone. There's nothing to look at but this manna. And so they complained about not having food. God allows manna, this white substance, to come down from heaven. He feeds people, but you couldn't hold it in. You couldn't just keep putting it in boxes or any of that stuff, because it would just get all ugly and nasty. But God provided and fed the people every day. He gave them what they needed. The worst thing that someone could do at this time was to bring up that Egypt is better than where God's taking them. Egypt is a place of bondage. Egypt was a place of witchcraft and sorcery and gods and idols and those things. And here it is, this group of people, the Bible calls them the riffraff group, come in, we want meat, and they turn around and says, yeah, but we got this stuff in Egypt. And so I'm going to remind you today that some people do like to be in bondage. Some people don't mind living there. This is not where we need to live. God has taken them away. Remember, God has moved them out of Egypt, taking them to a promised land of milk and honey, a place where they can call their home. And so they're not there yet. And then it goes down and says, verse 13, where can I get meat to give all these people? This is what Moses is saying. Moses is hearing them. And all they're doing is complaining. And Moses says, where can I get meat, Lord, to give all these people? For they are weeping to me. Give us meat to eat. And I can't carry all these people by myself. They're too much for me. Moses continues, if you're going to treat me like this, he's talking to the Lord, please just kill me right now if I have found favor with you, and don't let me see my misery anymore. Moses is tired. It's one thing if you're working with people that are positive, encouraging, and going with you, but this group did nothing but bellyache and complain over and over and over, but yet God was continuing to work with them, pushing them to the place where he wanted them to go. And so we see this piece. It's just a tough part for him. This was stressful for Moses. Leadership is stressful. And it's always stressful. But sometimes when people complain, it makes it more stressful than it should be. And this was a responsibility that nobody really could fathom or understand except for Moses. Moses was leading people. If you go all the way back to Exodus chapter 3, where God was speaking to Moses in that bush, You remember, Moses didn't want to do it anyway. He did not want this task anyway. Let me just tell you as a side point. When someone is doing something they really didn't feel that they were called to or didn't want to do it, but they do it, you know what they're doing? They're being obedient to the Lord. Yeah. Sometimes we do things we don't want to do, but if God tells us to do it, then we need to do that. And so he's doing it, but he's saying, Lord, listen, I can't take these people anymore. If you love me, I found favor. Just take my life. And so here it is. This complaining was wearing him out. And sometimes people can wear people out just by complaining and rebelling. So what the Lord does, he brings these 70 guys together. He anoints them and some things happen. But here's what we find out again. The people begin to say once again, who will feed us meat? We were better off in Egypt. That is not a good line. We are better off in Egypt. That is not a good place. So the Lord ends up bringing in all this quail. God doesn't like it when they bring up Egypt. We see that over and over and over. And so God brings in all this big wind and it brings in all this quail. And then they have meat more than they can. It's all over the place. And the Lord gets angry about it. The Lord is angry with this group. And then it says this, in the middle of 33, he says this, the Lord struck them with a severe plague. So they named that place Kerboth, because there they buried the people who had craved the meat. So all these people that craved the meat, this group that came through, when the Bible says the riffraff, all came in and started complaining, started rebelling against Moses, saying, we want meat, we want meat. God gave them the meat. And then God just said, you know what? And God allowed a plague to go out there and destroy them. Now you think that if you saw this plague happen, you saw all this wind come in, bringing in the quail, all this meat, you think that you would like say, you know what? I think I learned my lesson. But people don't. People struggle. We are a sinful creature. We really are. Jesus is the only thing that really makes us better. Living by God's word makes us better. Doesn't make us better than people, but it makes our lives better. And we become more what God wants us to be, living that righteous life. But here we go into chapter 12, story number 2. Here we find out it's not just a group of people. And now it becomes family. Some of your most critical people in your life and in your walk with the Lord will be family. It will be family. Why you go to church, why you follow, why you read the Bible, why you always pray when you eat. Why you always think God's going to answer prayer? Why are you praying anyway? God doesn't answer prayer, never answered any of mine. Why are you doing that? Why do you give money to, why do you give a tithe and offering? Why are you giving all your money away? That's your money. You went out and worked for that. And we see the complaints over and over. And we hear those today. We hear those today. But it's not nothing new. This is a big moment. Chapter 12, we find it just goes in from one rebellion act to another. Here we find Miriam and Aaron. Now those are sister and brother to Moses. This is real tight family. This is not cousins. This is not Anson. This is brother and sister. Don't get really any closer than that. This is it. This is blood. Miriam and Aaron. What does it say in verse 1? They criticized Moses. That is a problem. But you know what? We think that we get to criticize our brothers and sisters at times just because we're related to them. And so what we find out, Miriam and Aaron criticized Moses because of the Cushite woman that Moses had married, for he had married a Cushite woman. So they were criticizing Moses for marrying this woman. They said, does the Lord speak only through Moses? Now they drift off. This really wasn't the main, but this was just, you know, when you get into a family dispute, sometimes there's this one spark, but it's a whole bunch of other things. And then what happens, and all this stuff all of a sudden comes out. Does this say that, oh, they began to be criticized because of Moses' wife, but then it goes right into the next piece. They said, does the Lord speak only through Moses? It's getting dangerous for them right now. Does he not also speak through us? And the Lord heard it. The Lord heard it. You know the Lord hears everything you say. Did you know the Lord hears every little whisper that you mumble? Every thought that you think? That's why you got to take your thoughts captive, because they will run wild on you. Won't they? You can butcher somebody in 60 seconds. Got to be careful. Okay, God doesn't just hear what's heard, what's being said outwardly. He also knows the heart. Okay, he's always checking the heart. And here it is, and the Lord heard it. And Moses was a very humble man, the scripture says, more so than anyone on the face of the earth. Wow, almost reminds me of the man named Job. There was none like him on the face of the earth. Wow, God is giving us mainline people to learn from. This was the most humblest man at this moment in time. The most humblest man. Which means he's not going to be all prideful about it, about himself. It says, suddenly the Lord said to Moses, Aaron, and Miriam, you three come out to the tent of meeting. Oh my. This is like the Father saying, you three get over here right now. God is saying, you, and you. You come over. Get out. Oh my goodness. And let me tell you, you know how you can get one over on mom sometimes? You know how you can maybe get a son can get one over on mom, or a daughter can get one over and start turning on those waterworks and get it over on dad or whatever it may be. The Lord sees the heart. And so suddenly the Lord said to Moses and Aaron and Miriam, you three come out to the tent of meeting. So the three of them went out. I'm sure their hearts were pumping. Then the Lord descended in a pillar of a cloud. That right there would make me nervous right there. God is descending in a pillar of a cloud. That means he's coming down to meet them. You ever heard that phrase, dad's coming home? He's just around the corner. Coming around the corner, right? So here it is. The Lord descends in a pillar of cloud, and he stood at the entrance to the tent, and he summoned Aaron and Miriam. Now you two, come over here a little closer. And then he says, when the two of them came forward, he said, now we always got to remember, when God is getting ready to speak, it's usually something that's going to be hard, it's going to be a blessing, it's going to be discipline, whatever God says, or it's going to be a prophetic, whatever it's a prophetic, whatever it is, whatever God says, it is important. How many words did I say today that were not important? Probably a lot. But when God speaks, it has a purpose, it has a reason, and it is from the mouth of the Holy One of God. And this is what he says to those two. Listen to what I say. If there is a prophet from among you, from the Lord, I make myself known to him in a vision. I speak with him in a dream. Not so with my servant Moses. He is faithful in all my household. I speak with him directly, openly, and not in riddles. He sees the form of the Lord. So why were you not afraid to speak against my servant Moses? Here it is. He didn't say, why was you not afraid to speak to your leader? Or why was you not afraid to speak to your brother? No, it is a servant of the Lord. Listen, anyone that preaches, anyone that leads churches is a servant of the Lord. And let me tell you, discipline comes harder on servants of the Lord than others. You may not always agree, but here's a prime example of people who thought and began to bellyache to the leader, the servant of the Lord. And so the Lord's anger burned against them. Now when the Lord's anger burns, something is about to happen. Okay? So he left. So that cloud descends. But it says in verse 10, as the cloud moved away from the tent, Miriam's skin suddenly became diseased, resembling snow. As many people would say, that was probably leprosy. When Aaron turned toward her, he saw that she was diseased. Now, some people say, well, why didn't it happen to Aaron? Aaron's the priest. Going to have to be clean, all those things. Some people said maybe Miriam is the one that instigated it. Here we find out that Aaron's going to be, he's going to do something. He's going to stand in the gap for a second. He says, when Aaron turned toward her, he saw that she was diseased and said to Moses, my Lord. He didn't say my brother. He said, my Lord. Okay? Aaron knows what happened. He knows. Here, let's check it out. He says, my Lord, please don't hold against us this sin. You don't see that too often from these guys. But he says, don't hold this against. Please don't hold this against us, our sin. This is sin we have foolishly committed. He's saying, me and Miriam, we foolishly committed this sin. We called you out. We shouldn't have did that. We've done something wrong. And here it is. Please don't let her. It says, please don't let her be like a dead baby whose flesh is half eaten away, and when he comes out of his mother's womb. Then Moses cried out to the Lord, God, please heal her. Here, Moses is in the gap. This is his sister, but Moses does this for so many people. When's the last time you stood in the gap for one of your family members that did something against you? Because we want to see him. Yeah, get him. Get him. How many of y'all enjoyed watching your brother or sister get in trouble? Be honest. How many of y'all like, yep, yep, yep. Now I know. I know some of us did. Some of us did see some of our brothers and sisters get into trouble. And we probably enjoyed some of that, watching them get into trouble. But here we find out that Moses pleads to God about, Lord, please heal her. And the Lord answered Moses, if her father had merely spit in her face, wouldn't she remain disgraced for 7 days? What he's saying is that this is a disgrace, what she did. Let her be confined outside the camp for 7 days. After that, she may be brought back in. So Miriam was confined outside the camp for 7 days, and the people did not move until Miriam was brought back in. Did you hear that? They couldn't even move because Miriam sinned. You know, sin holds God's people back. They couldn't even go forward for 7 days. They had to wait. They had to wait until that time of cleansing and that whole thing was over. Sometimes family can be your most critical words you hear. They can rebel. There's rebellions in churches all the time. There's jealousies all the time. This was a lot about jealousies. This was a lot about jealousies. And then now they go off to another. And what they end up doing, we're not going to go into this story, but what they end up doing is going up to the promised land. The Lord sends in, Moses sends in 12 spies. They come back and they decide that they can't. 10 of them says, we can't go in. There's too many giants. And of course, Joshua and Caleb says, we can do it. And so they didn't go in. And so God was going to destroy the people. Moses began to beg, and so did Aaron, pleaded for God's mercy, and God gave it. And so we see that now they're traveling around, and so now we come to a moment on the third story I want to share. And this is about leaders rebelling against leaders. You see, the first group was about the group, the riffraff, the crowd that comes in. You know that there's people that go around and visit churches and all they do is cause problems? And there's churches that have, I've known a church that said, listen, when they came into the church to visit, they go, we love you, but you can visit, but you can't be a member. Because when they look back in their past, they've already ripped up about three or four churches. How do they do that? How do you rip a church up? You start being critical of the pastor. You start being critical of the vision. You start becoming rebellious about the direction of the church and where the church is going. And there was always a wake behind them, always. And churches caught on to that. And there was a couple that was in our church when we first started. And I was like Moses, Lord, I don't know what to do. This is my first year of pastoring, but I'm just being tore up left and right. Our family's being tore up. There's this man, this woman that's just butchering us every time we see them, saying negative things about the preaching, negative things about the church, negative things about Carla, negative things about my kids. And I just one day went to the Lord and said, Lord, I can't deal with this. I can't deal. Do you want me to keep doing this or not? I can't handle this. And I said, Lord, get them out of here. If they are not godly people, they're not, and this, can you just remove them? And they were removed. And then I get a call from another pastor a few months later, says, Jimmy, this is so-and-so, and said, hey, this couple come to the church, they said they were there. He goes, I'm having all kinds of problems with them. I said, I didn't know the guy. I said, listen, I don't want to put him, I'm just going to say, they caused me a lot of problems too, and I prayed that God would just remove them. And God removed them. He said, yep, man, that's probably what I'm going to have to do. And they'll just go from one church to the next. And all they do is butcher and butcher and butcher. But now we come down to a point where it gets, you know, the crowd is one thing. Family is another. And now we're talking about leaders. In chapter 16, there's a man named Korah. He thinks he's got it all together. And he's just not a guy that comes off the block. He is a Levite. They do things. They do some of these things. They're in that priestly order. They're there. And this man wants to stand up and make his claim. He wants to stand up and make his claim. Chapter 16, verse 1, it says, now Korah was one of them, and Dathan was another, and Abiram was another. There were three of them. The Korah was the main leader, and you know what you do when you're wanting to be critical to the leader of the church or the leaders of the church, or to be critical? One person will find another person to rally with. Just seen this in a local church, you'll hear around here, a leadership person will find another leadership person, and they feel like they've got the strength now to go in the front end. This stuff, people aren't seeing it, but it's happening. And they work in it. And now it says in verse 2, 250 prominent Israelite men who were leaders of the community and representatives in the assembly, and they rebelled against Moses. Did you hear that? 250 of these guys, plus those three, that's 253, got together, 250 other leaders that were leaders in the community, says, yep, we don't like this Moses guy anymore. Let me tell you, we may vote in presidents and mayors, but we don't vote in who we serve. We do not vote in Jesus. We don't vote on our God. No. And we don't, we may vote on pastors being in pulpits and those things. Let me tell you though, that's a man-made really, but it's a God thing that God does. God calls, and sometimes the church will not pick the person that God calls to that, and things happen. And we see 250 men right here. Now remember, 250 men, these groups also have families. Verse 3, they came together against Moses and Aaron and told them. So here it is. One of them just didn't come. They all got to come. You don't say, all got to come. They all got to come because they want to come up because nobody wants to be that one guy. But here it is. They all come up there and it says, they're talking to Moses, you have gone too far. You've gone too far. Let me give you insight on a staff meeting one time. Had a staff meeting one time. We started talking about opening up a women's life house. Started talking about it. Somebody brought up the idea, hey, we're not ready. We need to do this. We need to do that. We need this. We need that. We need this. Trying to get people to rally, but I was very impressed by the staff. I didn't have to say anything. They all put that person where they needed to put, in this place. When you don't have anything to stand on, then don't say anything. You'll put your foot in your mouth. You may have right, some ideas may be right. It may be right in the way of doing. It may be right. It may look right. But it may not be right the way God wants it. We thought we were going to open up a men's house first thing. It happened to be one of the last things that we've opened up. God has a way of doing things. But these men says, you have gone too far. Everyone in the entire community is holy. How do they know that? How do they know that? Well, when you start walking in sin, you miss everything. And you see what you only want to see. Everyone in the entire community is holy and the Lord is among them. Why then do you exalt yourself above the Lord's assembly? So they were saying, why do you put yourself up here? Now we just heard that Moses is the most humblest man in the world at this time. Here it is. He is, Moses never said, oh, how great I am. Moses never lifted himself up. When these things would happen, you know what? They're always talking about Moses. You lift yourself up. But what would Moses always do? He did the same thing in verse 4. When Moses heard this, he fell face forward. He fell face down. Why did he do that? Because he's a man of humbleness. He didn't bump his chest out and say, oh, I'm this, I'm that. Because he knew who the power was that was in him and around him. It's so when people are living in sin, they don't see the full picture. And what we see Moses is, Moses remembers what happened with Aaron and Miriam. He remembers that rebellion moment. He remembers back there when they turned around and they said, we want meat to eat. And he remembers this stuff. These people here say, no, Moses, you took it too far. You've just went too far. You know, there's a few people in our, even in our church when we were going in ministry, you're taking it too far. You're doing too, you know what it was? Really? I don't want to be stretched that much in my faith. That's what it was. I don't want to be stretched that much in my faith. I don't want to be called to do more than what I feel like I want to do. I don't want to be doing something that makes me feel a little uncomfortable. You know what? God loves to put you in an uncomfortable place. You know why? Because that's where you'll lean on Him at the most. And so it is. Moses falls down. Then he said to Korah and all of his followers, tomorrow morning, and he begins to say this, the Lord will reveal who belongs to Him and He will set it apart. That's what he says. He calls it out. Reminds me of Elijah on Mount Carmel. But then in verse 8, he said, Moses also took Korah. Now listen, Levites. Here we know. Oh my gosh, these are Levites. These are Levites. That's what they are. They are Levites. Isn't it enough for you that God of Israel has separated you from the Israelite community to bring you near to Himself? He's basically saying because you're a Levite, you get a little bit closer to God in certain ways. To perform the work at the Lord's tabernacle and to stand before the community to minister to them. Is it enough that you have that? That God's blessed you, calling you a Levite to minister to the community? Has He brought you near and all your fellow Levites who are with you? But you, He says, but you are pursuing the priesthood as well. He said, not only do you want to be the Levites to do these things, you want to be the priesthood as well. If a man ever says, I want to be the pastor here, I want to be the pastor there, I want to be the pastor there, I would kind of step away. I'd be doing this number. I don't want to be a part of that. Oh, I want to do this. I want to do that. Instead of, I want to do what the Lord called me to do. I want to be what God wants me to be. But when we want to be what we want to be, this is what these men wanted. They wanted the priesthood. That's what they wanted. And so we see this in verse 12. Moses sent for Dathan and Abiram. They weren't there. He says, I want you to go get those guys. Those other two guys that were part of Korah in that group that came up to me earlier. He says, they replied, We're not coming. We're not coming. We will not come. You know what that was? That was a direct rebellion right there. We will not come, they said. Is it not enough that you brought us, here we go, from a land flowing with milk and honey? Did you catch that? That you brought us up from a land flowing with milk and honey? They're saying that Egypt was a place of milk and honey. No, it was a place of bondage and slavery. Yeah. He says, is it not enough that you brought us from the land of flowing with milk and honey to kill us in the wilderness? Did you also have to appoint yourself as a ruler over us? They believe that Moses appointed himself to be ruler. That's all lies of the devil. But verse 14 says, furthermore, you didn't bring us to the land flowing with milk and honey, or given us inheritance of the fields and vineyards. But he did. This is the story I didn't tell you. I just kind of glimpsed through it. He did take them up to the land. And they sent 12 spies in. And the 10 came back and said, no, we can't do it. But two of them said yes. And they chose not to go in. So Moses did lead them to the land of milk and honey. But they missed it. He says, or did you give us an inheritance of fields and vineyards? Will you gouge out the eyes of these men? Now they're just saying things. And we will not come. And then Moses became angry. Now this is an angry without sin. Okay? He became angry. And he said to them, to the Lord, don't respect their offering. There's all those 250 Levites, they're going to bring in these things, and they're going to do this kind of offering thing and whatever. And the Lord says, God, don't respect it at all. Bring in these firing pans. They're going to do this thing. And all we've been talking about so far is Moses and Korah and these two other guys, the 250 guys. But the one person we've not talked about yet is God. And God now is on the scene. Let's hear what he has to say. Verse 20, the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron. Now, here's the cool part. God spoke to Moses and Aaron, right? But what about what he did with Miriam over there? Listen, when the God forgives, he lets it go. If you go to the 11th chapter of Hebrews, the faith chapter, you'll see men in there like David who committed adultery, murder. You'll see Samson in there with all the wild things that he was doing. You'll see all these people in there in the scriptures as men and women of faith. But all the things they did wrong were never mentioned. Because when God forgives, he forgives. Praise God for that. God doesn't see me for what I used to be in my sin. He's forgiven of that. He sees me as what I am today. Praise God for you too. He doesn't see you as a person who goes out and gets drunk all the time. You put that away. You've asked for forgiveness. You let it, you give it to God. God took care of it. You're now a new creation. He's working through you and with you and in your life. That old stuff, people will bring it up. That's what Satan always does. Brings up your past. God always brings up your future. And here it is. The Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron. Just because we sin doesn't mean God. We deal with that with the Lord. Lord, we need to repent. We repent. And the Lord begins to start talking to us again. It's an awesome, amazing thing the way God does it. So the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron. Separate yourself from this community so I may consume them instantly. What the Lord is saying, step away because I'm going to destroy every one of them. And people read the Bible and say, God is so nasty. He is evil, killing all those people. No, he's not. We're the ones that do evil things. We're the ones that sin, not God. And here it is. God has a plan. And when we go against His plan, it's called rebellion. And rebellion is called sin. There's sin in the camp. And they got this group's got a loud voice, and they got a lot of people following them because they're leaders. They're not called leaders just because leaders. Leaders are called leaders because people follow them. Korah was able to wrestle up two guys real quick, and they wrestled up another 250 guys real quick. And the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, and He said, "Separate yourselves from this community so I may consume them instantly." Here we find out again the humbleness of Moses and Aaron. Now, Moses and Aaron fell face down and said, "God, God, who gives breath to all, when one man sins, will you vent your wrath on the whole community?" What they were saying was, "God, you do what you got to do to these guys, but not everybody. Not the whole community. Not everybody was a part of that." So the Lord replied to Moses, "Tell the community to get away from the dwellings of Korah and Dathan and Abiram. Get away from them homes." And Moses got up and he went out to these guys and the elders, and they all followed him. They're all there. And Moses begins to speak. And then when Moses is finished, it says, just as he finished speaking, in verse 31, all these words, the ground beneath them split open. What? The ground split open. People go, how can that be? Well, if God created the heavens and the earth and all the stars, and He placed them up there in a perfect position, and He made earth, and He made all these planets and all these things, and we don't, all these creatures and animals, don't you think God could just go open? The ground opens up, and it says, it opened its mouth and swallowed them and their households, all Korah's people and all their possessions. They went down alive into Sheol and all that belonged to them. The earth closed over them, and they vanished from the assembly. Could you imagine all this mouthing off, all this getting upset, stirring the whole community up? God opens it up, and they all fall in, and then He swallows them, and He closes it up. That's done. I mean, they're done. It's over with, right? It says, now the earth closed over them and they vanished from the assembly. At their cries, all the people of Israel who were around them fled because they thought the earth will swallow us too. So fire. Now, what happened to the 250 guys? Well, the Bible tells us what happened. It says this. Fire also came out from the Lord. So God allowed fire to come out, and it consumed and destroyed 250 who was presenting the incense. So 250, all them 250 guys, they went up in flames. You know what God's doing? He's cleaning the house. I am so thankful that God doesn't always clean house this way. Yeah. And there's it's closing up, it's called the next day. Woo, the next day. Everybody went to bed thinking, whoo, look at that family, right? Look at those families. Here it is. We close it up with this. The next day, the entire Israel community complained. What? They complained again. Will these people ever get it? This is why the Bible says in Acts that even Stephen says, you're just like the people of old. These people, they're stiff-necked people. You're just like them. And of course, it cost Stephen his life for speaking and sharing the gospel like that. But he says here that the community complained about Moses and Aaron, saying, you killed the Lord's people. Moses and Aaron did not kill anyone. But it's funny how people blame leadership for things. And when the community assembled against Moses and Aaron, turned toward the tent of meeting, and suddenly the cloud covered it, and the Lord's glory appeared. God is coming down again. Going to show Himself. You think these people would get it. Right? Moses and Aaron went to the front of the tent of the meeting, and the Lord said to Moses, get away from this community so that I may consume them instantly. God says, I'm taking them out. I'm done with them. But the Bible says, once again, they fell face down. You can't tell me tonight that if you get before the Lord and you fall before Him face down, that God doesn't see it and God doesn't hear your heart. Sometimes you got to get down on your knees and you got to say, Lord, so-and-so is driving me crazy. I can't stand what they've done, but I love them. Will you please have some more patience and mercy on them? Although they speak to me negatively and they bash me behind my back, I'm pleading for them. You can't do that without the Holy Spirit, folks. You cannot speak and pray like that unless you got the Holy Spirit in you and you have a love for people. Listen, look at me. There are people who talk behind your back really bad. They just do. But it's okay. It's okay. Because some of those same people love you in the same moment. We're just messed up. And if you're not praying for them, sometimes we don't have anybody praying for them. And then it says this. Then Moses in verse 36 told Aaron. Then Moses told Aaron, take your fiery pan, place fire from the altar in it, and add incense. Go quickly to the community. Make atonement for them because the wrath has come from the Lord. The plague has begun. Even though they pleaded before God this time, God said, it's going to cost. And here it is. Same thing David did when the angel was smiting all the people because he got prideful and all that. He began to do also, he had to do a sacrifice. And here it is that Moses tells Aaron, get out there and do this thing that you got to do with the incense. So Aaron took his fire pan as Moses ordered, ran into the middle of the assembly. Could you imagine if Aaron says, you really want me to do that? You really want me to do that? No. Aaron did what he was told to do. And he saw that the plague had begun among the people. And after he added incense, he made atonement for the people. And he stood between the dead and the living. Here he is. He's standing between the dead and the living. The people that died from the plague, and this plague was like instant. And the people that were living, they were running around. What's going on? What's going on? And he stood between the dead and the living, and the plague halted. But those who died from the plague numbered 14,700 people. You think that would have humbled this group of people. And it says, in addition to Korah and his group, and those 250, there's a lot of people that died. And Aaron then returned to Moses at the entrance to the tent of the meeting, and the plague halted. Done. God cleaned house because people were rebelling. A couple quick notes I just want to share before we close. There's a cost to rebellion. Speaking against leadership. Speaking against people. Be careful. Be careful how you speak and act toward one another, especially leaders that God has chosen. They may be wrong, but listen, pray for them. Be thankful for anyone who intercedes for you, especially when you're in sin. Be thankful for people that pray for you when you're in sin. Be thankful. Get your life right. And so a godly leader stands in the gap even when others are in sin. Good godly leaders will pray for people even when that person's in sin and or even in the wrong. To be humble, you got to take some licks. To be the godly man and godly woman that God wants you to be, you got to take some licks. Somebody needs to stand in the gap, and we need to stand in the gap for people, for people you can't stand. Because if you can't stand them, there are probably a lot of other people who can't stand them either. And you know what? Maybe somebody don't like you either. Yeah. There's people that don't like me either. It's okay. Tonight we've heard three stories about individuals, family, a group, and also leaders that rebelled against the leadership of God has chosen, that was ordained. And they complained about hardship, they complained about direction, they complained about everything. We found out the true heart of leadership. They stood in the gap and they prayed for every one of these people. But we also know that there's a cost. Sometimes God does give whoopings. And God disciplines. He's not just a God of love. He's also a God of wrath and God of judgment. But He's still awesome. Amen.